We turn together to that passage in Isaiah chapter 6, and we come to consider it now. And I'm afraid I'm going to have to take off my jacket since it's very warm up here. There is the saying which goes, desperate times need desperate measures. But as we see in the example of Isaiah the prophet, who is facing desperate times at this point, for the believer, desperate times don't need desperate measures. Desperate times need prayer. As Isaiah faces the desperate times at this particular moment in the lives of the people in Judah, where King Uzziah has died. He was a God-fearing king. He was a king who stood up for what was right. And because of his death, that social and spiritual corruption that had begun to creep into the people of God was going to continue unabated. After years of peace and prosperity, Judah is crumbling. Desperate times need desperate measures. No. Desperate times need prayer. What does Isaiah do whenever he faces this situation? Isaiah turns to God in prayer. We know that Isaiah was a man of prayer and insight, as chapter 1, verse 1 tells us. We know that Isaiah was a man who was spiritually active. He is a man who knew and sought God at every point. He does not look at the situation around him and fear. He doesn't look at the situation around him and turn to desperation. No, he turns to prayer. He goes to where he must go to. He goes to the very footstool of God. He goes to the temple and he prays. As we come to look at this passage today, as we come to look at it, we want to look at it in three ways. Three ways in which we can look at our own experiences of prayer. Because in many ways, we live in desperate times, do we not? We look at the world around us and we see, where is it going? What is happening in the world around us? What can we do about it? Isaiah gives us the example. And we would do well to follow the example of Isaiah. So what is it that we learn about prayer in what Isaiah is showing us here? The first thing is this. To pray is to encounter the living God. To pray is to encounter the living God. That seems a very basic statement, does it not? Surely, what are we doing if we're not encountering the living God as we come to pray? But as we come to pray, as we enter into the presence of God, it's so easy to be discouraged in our prayer life. It's so easy to be weighed down so much as we come to prayer that we forget that we come before the living God. It's easy to forget that we come before that God who calls us into his presence and says, come boldly, come and pray. Bow the knee before you. I will hear those prayers that are offered in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no coincidence that whenever Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he taught them first of all to say, Father, hallowed be your name. Father, hallowed. He's reminding them that this is a living encounter with God. This is not some dead ritual. This is not some mouthing off of something that is meaningless. No, you're coming into the presence of the Holy God. You're coming into the presence of the powerful God. You're coming into the presence of the living God. You're coming into God in all his majestic holiness. That is not a dead encounter. That is not an encounter which is meaningless. At each and every time we come to prayer, we come into the presence of the living God. As Isaiah is brought, or comes into the presence of God at this particular occasion, where he goes into the temple, where he meets with God, God grants him this vision of the power that there is in the living God. Isaiah here is impressed, is taken hold of by this vision. He cannot escape the God before whom he comes. Here, as he draws into the presence of God, he sees the absolute power that there is in God. Notice the imagery that we see here. We see God seated on a throne in his kingly majesty. We see him high and lifted up. We see that expression of the train, which we could say emphasizes his glory, filling the temple. God is filling the whole space with his power. And there is Isaiah before God, praying to him. And Isaiah is being shown this vision, and God is saying, remember who I am. I am this living God. I am this God of absolute power. That's the God before whom we come in prayer. That's the God before we come in prayer. No matter what we may seek to bring to him in prayer, we come to the God of absolute power. And although we may see the blackness seemingly getting more dark around us, although we may see that light apparently dimming around us, where all appreciation of who God is within the world around us is being diminished by the day, remember that God is a God of power. And no matter what the world may say to God's people, no matter what they may proclaim in terms of their own boasts, it's empty boasting. It is nothing. God is the God of absolute power. And when we pray, when we come before him, whenever we bring our matter, the matters that are on our hearts in prayer before him, we come before the God of absolute power. Don't forget that. We also see here that God is a God of absolute holiness. That's emphasized by the manner in which the seraphim come to him with their six wings, and they're covering their faces, they're covering their feet. They cannot be in the presence of this holy God. God is absolutely worthy. God is absolutely glorious. God is worthy of worship, and nothing else is. And what a privilege we have of being able to draw close to God, being able to come near to God, to be able to worship him. What a wonderful thought it is that we can cast our cares upon him, because he cares for us. Yes, he is holy. Yes, we dare not look upon him. Yes, we dare not even approach him, but we have a way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can come to worship. So we can approach his holiness. And so we have a picture here of Isaiah being cleansed so that he can approach God. What a wonderful picture that is. God is absolutely powerful. God is absolutely holy. But God is absolutely merciful. This purging of the fire with the coal, where the coal touches the lips, is described by Alec Mateer as this: the coal has spent itself on a substitutionary sacrifice and is satisfied. And so it is that we come into the presence of the living God, this powerful God, this holy God, this God who gives us his mercy in Christ, and we have this living encounter with God. That's what the writer of to the Hebrews was saying in Hebrews 4:16, where he says that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. It is there we receive mercy. It is there that we find grace. It is there that we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so Isaiah comes into the presence of God. And so Isaiah bows down before God. And God shows him, here I am, this powerful God. Here I am in my holiness, but here I am in my mercy. You are in desperate need. You come to cry out to me for your own sake and for the sake of the people. And I hear you. What a vivid picture this is. What an experience of prayer this is for Isaiah. And the emphasis we have to understand is not on the degree of the experience in the form of the vision, but on the encounter that there is with the living God. And this is something we need to remember, that every true prayer, every time we bring what we have on our minds and our hearts to God, that is an encounter with the living God. That is the joy of prayer. That is the power of prayer. Isaiah was taken hold of, and he sees that. And so we must understand too, as we come to prayer, we encounter the living God. We encounter the living God in a particular and a powerful way. And there's a challenge in this for us. And the challenge is this: what is our attitude to prayer? What is our understanding of God as we come to pray? Because there is a connection. If we don't understand God as this almighty, powerful God, if we fail to recognize the holiness of God, if we fail to understand the mercy that He offers us as we come into His presence, then we cannot be praying as truly and as powerfully as we ought. Here is the true God who is all powerful. Here is the true God who draws close to His people in mercy. Is this our understanding? Is this how we come to prayer? Does this explain why our prayer lives may be weak and failing? Is it because we don't understand the God before whom we come and the mercy which He offers us? Take this vision that Isaiah was given. Take this look into the very center of who God is. To pray is to encounter the living God. The second thing that we see is this: to pray is to acknowledge God's mercy. To pray is to acknowledge God's mercy. Notice how Isaiah responded whenever he had this vision of God. In verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Here is someone who realizes that before this holy God, he can do nothing else but cry out to that God for mercy. He knows he meets God who is all powerful, who is all holy, and he knows that all he deserves before God is God's hand upon him to crush him. That's all. He knows he dare not come into the presence of God. He knows that it is God's mercy upon which he depends. We see the same picture in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, where the Apostle John sees that wonderful vision of the risen Christ. And as he sees that vision of the risen Christ, he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead." Because the simple truth of it is that if we come before a holy God, if we do not know mercy, we cannot stand before that the holiness of God. If we do not know mercy, we cannot expect anything from God except His hand to crush us. And that's what Isaiah is thinking of perhaps here when he says, "Woe is me, I am undone." He recognizes his condition of woe. He's in the most desperate state. Notice what prompted him to go to prayer in the first place. This death of King Uzziah, the fear that he had for the nation around him. And now when he has this encounter with the living God, the fear becomes personal to him. Woe is me. I'm in danger here. I cannot stand before God. He has these unclean lips. He cannot speak. He dare not utter anything before God. He knows that he is in need of God's mercy. He knows that he cannot stand before God without mercy. And it can be said for each one of us needs God's mercy this morning. Each one of us cannot stand before God without that mercy being given by God. None of us should be under any misapprehension that even though we may come and sit in a pew, even though we may come and go through the formalities of worship, that God will accept us in any other way other than through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you do not know the mercy of God this morning, if you do not understand the mercy of God this morning, look at Isaiah here. Look at the cry that he is making out. You're in the same position as Isaiah. Woe to those who do not know the mercy of God. Cry out for his mercy. Notice what Isaiah is crying woe because of, the cause of his unworthiness. He's talking here about his unclean lips. You know the phrase that whenever somebody says something and if it's not in the heart, it will not come out of the mouth. We speak as we think. We speak as we are. And yes, we may say things that we don't mean. We may say things in an unguarded moment, put it like that. We say things that we regret. That's just how we are, and that just shows the nature of what is within us. Here Isaiah is talking about his unclean lips, and he knows that he dare not even utter a word in the presence of God. He knows there's something up, there's something wrong with his heart. His heart is misplaced in some way. He's incapable of that purity of expression. He's incapable of prayer, true prayer. And not only that, he widens it out from himself. I am undone. And he talks about the people having unclean lips as well. He has that experience that every Christian has of struggling within with our own fallenness and our own fallen nature. Where yes, we have been released from the power of sin, and we can be worked on by the Spirit of God so that we are sanctified, but we're still in the presence of sin. That fallenness is still there. That fallenness still exists even around us. So Isaiah says, my lips are unclean, the people's lips are unclean. What does he need? What must he do in this? He must cry to God for his mercy. He must acknowledge God's mercy in this. Jesus in Matthew 15:8, whenever he was looking at the scribes and the Pharisees and the people around him, said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There was something wrong with the people. They could have this outward show of worship. They could say all the right words, but the hearts were wrong. Isaiah is going even further. He's saying here that even my words are wrong. I cannot speak as I should speak. I cannot worship as I should worship. I cannot pray as I should pray. Woe is me. Moreover, he recognizes the dangerous position because his eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He has looked upon God, and he knows that anyone who looks upon God like this is only going in one direction, that is, God will judge, God will crush him. So what a joy it is for Isaiah, what a hope it gives us to see God giving his mercy to Isaiah. What a joy it is to see the seraphim flying down to him with his live coal taken from the altar and touching his mouth. Touching the very point where Isaiah is confessing that sin, is crying out, woe. God's mercy touches us where we need it the most. And Isaiah's experience here is where there should be destruction, he finds peace. Where he is in silence, where he cannot speak, he cannot express, he ends up praising God. Where there is condemnation, there is redemption. And so it is whenever we come to God in prayer, whenever we draw close to him in prayer, we do so acknowledging his mercy. Acknowledging our need for his mercy. Acknowledging that mercy is at God's behest and God alone. It's like David, whenever he wrote Psalm 32 in verse 2, where he says, standing before God, blessed is the one who stands, in whose spirit is no deceit. That doesn't mean we stand before God as perfect. That doesn't mean we come before God and proclaim our own worthiness, that somehow we're perfect with him. No, it's coming before God and saying, I can do nothing else but come before you in mercy. I can do nothing else but stand before you as I am. You see me as I am. You know me right down into the very core of my being, every corner of my being. And I can do nothing but stand before you and throw myself upon your mercy. That's what we do whenever we come to pray. That's what we do whenever we approach God. We come and we depend upon his mercy. To pray is to acknowledge the mercy of God. And what a promise there is that that mercy is given upon confession of our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and so we can stand in his presence. That's the mercy of God. And we cannot stand before God, we cannot come before him in any other way. But by and through the mercy of God, we can come boldly into the presence of God. We can come and we can pour our whole selves out before him. As J.C. Ryle says, whenever we come boldly in prayer, we completely forget what amazing privileges we have as Christian believers. We do not plead with the Lord as we should. The God who offers us his mercy, the God who gives us his grace, is the God who will hear our prayers and answer our prayers in his will. To pray is to acknowledge the mercy of God. Thirdly and lastly, to pray is to give wholehearted commitment. To pray is to give wholehearted commitment. Notice how here Isaiah doesn't come to pray and doesn't see this vision and just simply walk away from it. Whenever he understands who God is, whenever he sees this living God in all his power, whenever he grasps hold of just how merciful God is, and having received God's mercy, he is changed and changed utterly. He is not the same man walking out of the temple as he was who went into the temple. Notice the response that he has to the Lord in verse 8, where the Lord says this, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." This is something personal to him. This is something that goes right to his heart. This is something that changes him in some way. You can almost think of Isaiah coming into the temple and thinking, "I'm in desperate straits here. There's a desperate need. I have to pray." And he comes in fearfully, and he comes in almost hesitatingly. But here he is, having had this vision, and he is enthused. He wants to do something. He's empowered by God. And so he says, "Here am I, send me." In this desperate situation in the nation, in this desperate situation, with the enemies crowding around the borders, ready to pour in, he says, "Here am I, send me. I will speak to this people. I will do what I can. Because I've seen you, the living God. Because I know your mercy. Because you have called me to do this." Of course, there's a specific call here to Isaiah. This is confirmation of that call he has had to the prophetic ministry. But there is still a principle at play here. There is still a principle at play here where Isaiah is changed by this encounter with God, and so should we be changed by our encounters with God. So that whenever we come to pray, whenever we come to the understanding of the living God, of his mercy, then we should be offering ourselves for his service. We should be praying, "Not my will, but thine be done. What is it that I can do? What is it that I can, how is it that I can serve you? How is it that I can give this wholehearted commitment? Because if I understand God rightly, then what else can I do but give wholehearted commitment? No matter the cost, no matter what problems or challenges may be in my way, what else can I do but give that wholehearted commitment?" That's what happens to Isaiah here. He is emboldened. He is empowered. He knows what he must do. He says, "Here I am, send me." You may be thinking, "Well, what can I do in face of my own challenges and the challenges that the world places upon us today? What can I do in order to serve properly? What can I do to make that difference?" Well, we could take the example of what Isaiah does here. Desperate times do not need desperate measures. Desperate times need prayer. And so we should pray. We should pray that the power of God is made known. We should pray that the mercy of God is proclaimed. We should pray that it comes to each one of us so that we are empowered and emboldened in our witnesses wherever God has placed us. We can look and see, well, what can we do with the world around us? Whenever Jesus looked out at the world around him, he said, in Matthew 9:37-38, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." He doesn't say then, "You go." He says, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It's prayer. So we pray that the Lord will send people out. So we pray that the Lord will do what he did with Isaiah here and give that specific call and say, "You, go, serve me in this way." And whenever I said earlier about two-thirds of the men that went to the college the last time and two-thirds that went to the college this time come from Collybackie and Lochbrickland, is that an answer to prayer, I wonder?
to the prayers of you folk in Loughbrickland, as well as the prayers of the folk in Collyback, answered from your own number. Pray that the Lord will send labourers out into the harvest. That is something that will do. And be prepared that the Lord may say to you, you're to go and do this. You're to go and fulfil this task. You're to go and face this difficult situation. Because what a difficult situation Isaiah is given here. He's being told here, go to tell these people, but they're not going to see. They're not going to understand. You're going to be met with blind eyes and deaf ears. He's being given the hardest task that he could possibly be given. Having seen the power of God, having known the mercy of God, he's being told this is going to be the hardest thing possible. But even in those situations, God is no less powerful. God is no less merciful. But Isaiah's response shows this wholehearted commitment, this willingness, this truth of saying, not my will, but thine be done. And the promise is to Isaiah that although it may be hard, and though the way may be filled with challenges and obstacles, it is the way of victory. It is the way in which God's blessing is made known. I don't know if any of you would be interested in rugby, but there's a phrase that you would hear often in terms of a rugby match, the need for someone to do the hard yards. Someone in that team to do something that others perhaps aren't willing to do. To take the ball and go into contact with it every time, perhaps even leading with the head. To take the ball and go through those hard yards. It's going to be punishing in terms of the body. It's going to be hurtful in terms of that physicality. You're going to come off the pitch broken and bruised. But for the sake of the goal of the team, somebody needs to do the hard yards. There are some ways the Christian calling is like that. We need to do the hard yards. We need to face the people who are opposing the gospel. We need to speak truth. Speak truth always in love. We need to understand that there will be times we will be abused and accused of all sorts of things. But nevertheless, we have to be like Isaiah and say, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, send me. For each one of us in their various situations, perhaps we're the only ones who understand the power of God, the mercy of God in that situation. We are the only ones who can speak. Be it in your classroom, your lecture hall, your workplace, perhaps even your home. God has placed you there and you're the only one who's able to speak truth. It's in these places where we need to give this wholehearted commitment. It's in these places where we need to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, but the truth nevertheless. Having seen this powerful God, having understood his mercy, here we are responding. Here I am, send me. Here I am, giving wholehearted commitment. Remember as you do that, you don't do it on your own. Remember as you do that, you do not do that without the preparation of prayer. You do not speak until you have prayed. But if you speak God's word, remember that you're speaking the truth and nothing less than the truth. And speaking the truth will bring God's blessing, will bring the promise of his face shining upon you. To pray is to give wholehearted commitment. We may live in desperate times, but desperate times do not demand desperate measures. Desperate times demand faithful prayer. Faithful prayer which is an encounter with the living God. Faithful prayer which acknowledges God's mercy. Faithful prayer which gives wholehearted commitment. Notice how this prayer empowered Isaiah in his desperate times. The prayers we pray can empower us in our desperate times. As we are able, let us stand for prayer. Our God and Father, we give you our thanks that we come before you, the living God. We acknowledge that you are absolutely powerful. We acknowledge that you are absolutely holy. And we give you our thanks for your absolute mercy that we have in Christ. And we acknowledge that mercy now. We understand that as we come before you now, we can only come before you in and through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered on our behalf. And for him we give you our thanks. Forgive us, Father, for our smallness of vision. Forgive us, Father, for our lack of understanding whenever we come to look at you. Forgive us, Father, for our worldliness as we look at the power of the world around us and we think that power at times is greater than you. Oh, Father, refresh our vision today. Allow us to know that encounter with you as we come to worship you, as we come to pray. Allow us to acknowledge the greatness and the power of your mercy. And may we in turn be enabled by your Spirit and in your will to give that wholehearted commitment. May each one of us, Father, as we serve you faithfully, serve you boldly. And Father, may each one of us hear at that time whenever we are able to stand before you those words of well done, my good and faithful servant. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us. Bless us now as we continue to worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We close our service by turning to Psalm 146 in our Psalm books. It's on page 304. Psalm 146, page 304. And we're singing verses 1 to 6 to the tune 226. We find the psalmist in Psalm 146 beginning with that word of praise. Praise God, the Lord praise, O my soul. He's coming to praise God, the living God, the merciful God, the all-powerful God. And notice what he says in verse 3. Trust not in princes nor man's sons, in whom there is no stay. He does not trust in anyone other than the living God. Anyone other than the all-powerful God. Here he tells us that those who are happy and blessed are those who place their trust in Jacob's God, that almighty, powerful, living God whom Isaiah saw. Let us stand as we worship by singing Psalm 146, Psalm verses 1 to 6 to 226. And now we humbly ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with one, each and every one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.